the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Here in the studio, I have with me Dr. Ligon Duncan, who's pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, one of my dearest friends and one of my partners in the movement known as Together for the Gospel. And as we had said earlier this week, we're expecting to have all four of us together for the gospel. But we're kind of untogether today because Dr. Mark Dever was unable to be with us, along with C.J. Mahaney, our dear friend. They were just unable to be here in Louisville today. But Dr. Ligon Duncan and I are going to be talking about some of the same things we would have talked about had all four of us been here. We're going to have a great conversation with you. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're going to be talking about matters of contemporary interest in evangelical life, church life, and perhaps even your life. We'll just be talking about some of the things that animate us in the movement known as Together for the Gospel, and we'll talk about some of the things that are just fun to talk about when we get together. When friends get together, you get to talk about things that maybe you've saved up a little bit for a little while in order to have that conversation. Again, the phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, a review of some issues in the news. Ethan Nadelman is out with an article in today's edition of the Wall Street Journal. I mention it because the headline pretty much tells you all, let's end drug prohibition. Folks, this has been something that's been building in this country for some time. And as you watch the logic of a culture unfold, you begin to see that some arguments begin to take some traction where they had not been before. I find this argument less interesting than the fact that the Wall Street Journal gave it major page coverage today. As a matter of fact, it's on the right-hand side of the opinion section, page 821 in today's Wall Street Journal. That's prime real estate in today's mainstream media. Ethan Nadelman writes, and by the way, he's the executive director of the Drug Policy Alliance, and evidently the alliance of the Drug Policy Alliance is to decriminalize the use of drugs and narcotics. This is what he says. He opens the article, today is the 75th anniversary of that blessed day in 1933 when Utah became the 36th state and deciding state. He became the 36th state to ratify the 21st Amendment, thereby repealing the 18th Amendment. This ended the nation's disastrous experiment with alcohol prohibition. So he's arguing that we need to follow the same kind of logic that led to the repeal of prohibition in order to repeal the prohibition of what are now illegal drugs. Folks, when you look at this, you need to realize that this is the direction the libertarian argument is moving. It's moving towards the acceptance of as many behaviors as possible under the rubric of what is legal and considered normal and acceptable. When you increase the space for liberty to the extent that you decide you can exclude virtually nothing without conscribing someone's liberties. Let's talk honestly about prohibition for a moment. Prohibition didn't work. I think most honest historians looking at prohibition would say that the 18th Amendment did not work. It did not work because it was not substantially the reflection of the American people and their moral values at the time. And that became clear because the disobedience to laws prohibiting the use of beverage alcohol became so rampant that at every level of the society and in virtually every community, prohibition was simply a matter of the law that was laughed at rather than followed, or it was subverted rather than honored. That's not, I would argue, anything like where we are on the drug question in America, and for good reason. And many of us are very concerned that America is far too libertarian on the issue of alcohol, especially when you start looking at the toll of all the deleterious effects from alcohol. Not only alcoholism with all of its effects, but just the cost of the economy, lost work days. If your interest is merely economic, there's enough economic interest to have tremendous concern here. Drunk driving and all the rest. Well, just imagine if you try to extend the logic of repealing prohibition from alcohol to narcotics and other drugs. But this is another issue in which worldview issues become very clear. Because what you have here is a libertarian worldview that is really on display here in the Wall Street Journal. It's another reminder that many people really have a very difficult time distinguishing between conservatives and libertarians. And this is one of those issues that very clearly marks the line. There were some odd people on this question. For instance, the late William F. Buckley Jr. Was a proponent of the legalization of the use of drugs. But like so many others who make that argument, it always comes with a caveat. It always comes with some restrictions. My question to those who want to decriminalize drugs is always this, merely at the pragmatic level. Okay, how? To what extent? All drugs? Some drugs. How much drug use? Here's one of the weird things here. It says, most Americans, this is his argument, agreed that alcohol suppression was worse than alcohol consumption. You know, I'm not sure that that is a valid argument. I think you would rather say, looking back at the 18th and 21st Amendments, that most Americans decided that subverting the law in terms of the way the culture was organized was not good. That's not what's happening on the issues of narcotics. I don't think people want the next-door neighbor being able to use narcotics legally. Okay, what about age issues? Do we for a moment believe that our laws that are supposedly to prevent young people from using alcohol are successful in doing so? No. I mean, that's why as a person in the media, I am continually sent all these advisories from groups trying to help parents to keep their kids from drinking, even though there are already laws that should prevent the kids from drinking. Folks, just follow the logic of an argument like this. And again, you'll see the worldview issues at play. Speaking of worldview issues at play, very interesting article in this week's Newsweek magazine, December 8, 2008. It's an interview with Will Smith. It's entitled The Gospel of Will Smith. This is what it says. It's about his movie, 7 Pounds. It says it's about a man searching for salvation. The man who plays him is searching too. Some controversy about Will Smith of late. Obviously a very talented actor, but there are some who are asking questions about his relationship to Scientology. Well, listen to this. This is from the interview, Time Magazine, this week's issue. Here's the question. There are also rumors about you being a Scientologist. He says, for me, I'm certain about my relationship with the model of perfection of human life that's laid out with the life of Jesus Christ. I'm certain of that. That's a very interesting way to put it. You know, when I saw that, I thought, this is going to lead somewhere interesting. Follow me here. He goes on and says, so I'm at home and not fearful when I sit in a mosque or a synagogue or a Buddhist temple. The same way I'm at home in the Church of Scientology. I like anywhere people are searching for the truth, and I respect their path, and I'm intrigued by their path. And I think when you are certain and of what you believe in, you can open your mind to seeing the ways of others. I'm not bothered when someone says Allah because they're talking about God. We're talking about the same person. I was in India recently, and my hotel was near the Taj Mahal. 5 times a day, there would be a call for prayer, and it was the most beautiful thing. I was lying in my bed thinking, no matter what your religion is, it will be great to have your reminder 5 times a day to remember your Lord and Savior, period. Okay. Now, rarely is there so much confusion in such a concise amount of words. Number one, what's going on in the prayer at the Taj Mahal doesn't have anything to do with remembering your Lord and Savior. I mean, you have here someone who evidently understands neither Christianity, the religion that he claims to have been raised in, nor does he understand all the other religions. Because if you actually understand them, they're not talking about the same thing. The more you listen to people talk who have different belief systems, the more you understand their different faiths, if you want to label the worldview in that way, you come to understand they are more distinct and different than they are alike. This is Hollywood talking, and of course it's very, very interesting, of course, that we live in a celebrity culture where someone who is popular in the movies is assumed to have some expertise to talk about matters religious. But let me tell you, there's something interesting that is embedded with what I think explains this. The interviewer says, you were raised Baptist, right? Will Smith answers, yes, but I grew up in a neighborhood with all religions, and so I'm very used to studying and being around different faiths, so it doesn't bother me to look into different religions. My grandmother raised me to be a do-gooder in the church. That was about doing what you can to help your community. So whatever religion does that, Jewish, Muslim, Scientology, it's cool because the end result is the same. Okay, I'm a Baptist. And I have to say that it is very important to understand that growing up in a Baptist church does not make you a Christian. And it certainly doesn't mean that you necessarily understand the gospel, because there are a lot of people who are exposed to it without ever understanding it and ever hearing it. But when he says here, my grandmother raised me to be a do-gooder in the church, I have to say, there are an awful lot of grandmothers like that. There are an awful lot of grandmothers who say, I want you to go to church so that you will do good, so that you will do good things, you will do right. And what you're left with is just a moralism. And if all you have is moralism, then yes, you will find similar moralisms in Jewish theology, Muslim theology, and in Scientology. Those are the three groups that he mentions here. Again, worldview analysis is key, and the issue of truth is always central to that analysis. And what Will Smith does here with truth is say, if you just transcend the truth question and understand that all it is about is trying to find a path and to follow it, then you can be untroubled by all these different belief systems. You know, here's the question to Will Smith. Do you really think that you could make your movies in a Muslim land? Do you really think you could do what you do if the culture was formed and shaped by worldviews that are antithetical to allowing you to do what you do? This is Hollywood speak, but you know what? We're talking about it today because Time Magazine considered it important. This is the stuff that sells magazines and newspapers and tickets to movies in Hollywood. Remember, when you're going to the movies, you're watching a story. You need to go in and understand it's not only about the story being told, it's about the actors who are telling the story. Back for a good conversation with my good friend Ligon Duncan. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Back with your questions. Give me a call at 877-893-8255.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Every year about this time, the four of us who are together for the gospel have gotten together for kind of a pre-Christmas meeting. We have several times of the year we try to get together just to talk, pray, be in conference with one another, talking about our own ministries and concerns, and taking an analysis of what's going on in the culture around us, taking stock of what's going on. We had hoped to be doing that today, and I'd said earlier this week that all four of us would be here in the studio for the conversation today. That didn't happen. Two of us are unable to be here, C.J. Mahaney and Mark Dever, both coming from the Washington, D.C. area, were unable to be here today. They just couldn't get here. But Dr. Ligon Duncan is here, and he and I are in the studio together. We've had a great day today talking about many of the things that we would have talked about as a foursome, but we just had the opportunity to talk about it as a twosome. And then we grabbed the opportunity to get Dr. Dever and Dr. Mahaney in with us on some phone calls during the day as well. Dr. Ligon Duncan is pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. He is also the president of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and he has a leadership position in an alphabet soup of evangelical organizations. He's one of my dearest friends. Lig, welcome to the program.
It's great to be with you, Al.
You know, we've been talking today about so many of the issues that concern us in evangelicalism. We want to expand that conversation to our listening audience. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Introduce Lig Duncan, one of the things I say about him is that that alphabet soup of evangelical organizations of which he is chairman or president tend to be right in the front lines of the hottest issues of the day. He's also the chairman of the board of Christians for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And along with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, that's just where so many of the issues of today's greatest interest, I think, come together. He is an historical theologian. I first got to know him when he was doing his PhD at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. And now, Lig, one of the happiest things that I could say about us is that we both get to do right now what we had hoped one day, if God would let us, we'd have the opportunity to do.
That's so true. Al, so many of the things that you've been talking about today are connected to on the program are connected to the conversation we had earlier today. As you were talking about the Will Smith article, it struck me again that in our culture, people that talk about wanting to discount the importance of truth actually want to assume truth, and they want to live off the dividends of truth, and they want to do their own thing without reckoning with the ultimate issues. And that's one reason I think it's so important in these organizations and with what you do to call people back to the importance of truth.
Now, the interesting thing is that you have lived in Scotland and you've been educated in different places in the United States. Here I am in Louisville, Kentucky. I'm a native of Florida. You're now in the very buckle of the Bible Belt in Jackson, Mississippi. And I've had the opportunity to be with you and at your church. And Jackson's a great place for ministry. And yet, at the same time, Jackson is becoming more like the United States. I mean, even in a place like Jackson, you really see the residue of a Christian worldview as the culture is becoming increasingly secularized.
Absolutely. Partly because we're part of a medical, educational, government triangle. And in each of those areas, you see the influence of the culture more rapidly than maybe in some of the other areas of the culture. And so it pulls Jackson along. We're a little bit behind the curve with places. You know, things have happened in the northeast of the United States 40 years before they hit in Jackson, but they're here. We're living in the same soup.
You know, it used to be that when you were looking at Christianity in the United States, you were looking at some regional patterns that have begun to break up, but there still are some very interesting patterns that persist. For instance, the most secular area of the United States by low church participation is in the Northwest. And then the highest levels of church participation are in the Midwest and in the Deep South. In the Midwest, they're largely immigrant churches. You had Scandinavians and Germans bringing Lutherans and Swedish Baptists going into that area. In the South, you had the great big denominations, Lig, the Southern Baptist Convention, the biggest of them all. And then, of course, you had the Presbyterian denomination, the Methodists. The stereotypical Southern town had something like a courthouse in the middle with a Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, and probably Episcopalian church on the alternating corners. Is it still that way?
Well, that's how it started in Jackson, literally. And it is, to a great extent, still in Jackson. The largest church in the city of Jackson is First Baptist Jackson. I think you have connections from the Board of Trustees at Southern Seminary into First Jackson. And we've always had cordial relationship with that congregation. And then First Presbyterian Church, and then the old downtown Methodist Church is now called Galloway Methodist Church. And once upon a time, First Presbyterian Church was literally on the next corner away from First Baptist Church. About 50 yeah. years ago, we moved a little bit further up North State Street. But they were literally given land by the city when the city of Jackson was formed.
Now, here's the deal. Talking about cultural Christianity, and this is what we try to help people to think about on this program. Just because you see something that looks Christian and smells Christian, that looks churchly and you know, sounds churchly, doesn't mean that you find authentic Christianity there or you find a true church there. And to follow that out just a little bit, in the South, say, roll back the clock 50 years, you couldn't make it as a real estate salesperson. You couldn't make it as a lawyer. You couldn't make it as an insurance agent unless people knew that you were a member of some church. Is it still that way in Jackson, Mississippi now?
I think that there is still a predominance of that in Jackson, Mississippi, that you are expected to be religious and that you're expected to be part of a religious organization. Now, there's a great deal of latitude in people's minds and hearts about what is acceptable in that range, perhaps a greater range than there would have been 50 years ago. But there still is a dominant expectation that people will be part of religious social systems like that. And so consequently, we still have some of that nominalism, especially in the larger downtown
churches. Now, define
that
word. I know what you mean by it, but let's play that out. Nominal Christianity.
You're a member of a Christian church, but your heart aspirations are not in accord with the mission and the theology of Christianity.
Yeah, and literally the word nominal means name only.
Yes.
Or you're Christians in name only. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the things that I hope people look at, because America's dotted with buildings with steeples, but it's not dotted with authentic, vibrant churches the way that would equal the number of church buildings. We've got an awful lot of religious organizations that have abandoned the gospel. They've abandoned biblical authority. They've abandoned any kind of mission in terms of a gospel mission, but they're still continuing on. And one of the things I hope people will look at is that you define Christianity by whether it matches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you define church by whether it meets a basic New Testament definition.
That's so true. You want a church that preaches the Bible and proclaims Christ and declares the gospel, and then you want members who are truly disciples. They're converted. They've believed the message of Christ. They've responded to the gospel in faith, and they're living out the life of faith in obedience to the scriptures.
Okay, let's talk about some of the things in contemporary evangelicalism that that have caused, for instance, the emergence of a group like Together for the Gospel. When we talk about the gospel, one of our points that we hope to drive home again and again and again is that the gospel is something specific. It's not a mood. It's not an intuition. It's a truth claim.
Absolutely. And by the way, over this last semester, it's been my joy to teach an evangelism training course. Much of the time we've spent looking at what the Bible says about the gospel, I've been greatly helped by our friend Mark Dever in his book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. And we outline that gospel in our presentation. God, our maker; sin, our failure; Christ, our Savior; faith, our answer; new life, our pleasure. I'll tell you about that more later.
Well, that's exciting, because when you start thinking about the gospel, you realize there are an awful lot of people who assume that the gospel is going to be about how they can have more self-esteem or more self-assurance or any number of things, when the gospel is about a sin problem that only God can solve. And he did solve for us in Christ. We're going to be talking about that and more when we come back with my friend Dr. Ligon Duncan. You can join the conversation by giving me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. My guest here in the studio is Dr. Ligon Duncan. He is pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, a dear friend, one of my partners in the movement known as Together for the Gospel, and one of the keenest observers out there of contemporary evangelicalism. Ligon, on the show, I think it was just this past Wednesday, got the call from a caller who said, what is an evangelical? You know, because that word is out there in the media. And even though we have to use it all the time, we recognize there are many others in the media, in the larger culture, that use the word. They might mean something a bit different. So I dealt with that question on Wednesday. I want to throw the question to you now. What is American evangelicalism? What does it mean to be an evangelical?
Well, first of all, you and I would give a very different answer to that question than a lot of even students of history today would define that in a different way. I think you and I would define it in the same way. One is we would root that in the Protestant Reformation, where evangelical was simply the word that was used for those who wanted to reclaim the gospel for the church and wanted the church based on the Bible, not on the traditions of men. Now, if you move that up, one of your faculty members, Mike Haken, has just produced a wonderful volume along with Ken Stewart called The Advent of Evangelicalism. And I believe the story they tell is accurate of the sources of our modern day evangelicalism at its best. And that is, in Britain, after the time of the English Civil War, there was a coalition. They weren't all of the same denominational background. Some were Baptist, some were Presbyterian, some were Congregationalist, some were Low Church Anglican. But they all had, they believed that conversion was necessary for a true Christian. They believed that discipleship was the life of the Christian. They had a high view of the sovereignty of God. They believed in the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture. And those things molded all of life for them. They had a worldview. They wouldn't used that term then, but they had a worldview that was shaped by the Scriptures. I think that's where the best of evangelicalism comes from. Now, Donald Dayton and others would disagree with you and me on that, but I think that's what we mean when we say an evangelical today in its most robust sense. We mean someone who believes in the authority of Scripture, someone who believes that conversion and discipleship is part of the life, that the local church is central to a person's life, and that you live for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now, if you were to see a transcript of Wednesday's program, it'd be very close to what you were just saying, because I would, like you, say we have to talk about evangelicalism, first of all, in terms of a theological definition. But that theological definition is embedded in a history, and so we're going to honestly say this is where it comes from. And the main point of evangelical in the beginning was to say not Roman Catholic, because that was the defining issue. The word Protestant, in terms of a protest, was actually a later word. But the word evangelical came back, and this is the latter part of the history we have to get to, is that after the First World War and the fundamentalist-modernist controversy in the United States, where the two parties in American Protestantism were labeled the fundamentalists and the modernists, there were conservatives who said, we agree on the fundamentals, but we just don't want to take on an attitude that is defined publicly and culturally as fundamentalist. You know, right now, I have to say, Lig, I think the biggest danger for evangelicalism is not that we're going to be confused with being fundamentalists. On the truth question, I could wish that were so, but rather that we're kind of just blending in with the larger, more liberal culture.
I think you're so right there, Al. I agree 100%. And I think that because the truth issues are the issues, no matter how hard people try to deny that, the further you distance yourself from people who are willing to stand on truth, the more likely you are to push yourself right in the arms of the others who've denied it.
You know, this is where we have the phenomenon that you and I both observe, where people want to prove that they're not fundamentalists. And so they end up in a reaction to that, basically becoming the liberals that they said they would never be.
Addison Leach, the president of Gordon Conwell, many years ago was driving down a country highway, and he was listening to a Baptist preacher preach the gospel in very plain, direct language. He said to his faculty later that day that as I was listening to that man, I felt myself being embarrassed because he was not cultured. And then I suddenly realized that I cared more about what my sherry-sipping friends from Oxford thought about me than this brother who was clearly a believer in the Bible. He was rebuked by that. And I think that evangelicalism is having that same temptation in our own day and time. They would rather be well thought of by their sherry-sipping friends in Oxford than feel at home amongst those who truly believe the Bible.
You know, this is one of the great strains and stresses of our era, because the word evangelical, oddly enough, here at the end of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century, is taking on a certain cultural value, and there are people who want to purchase on that value, and they're trying to redefine evangelicalism. When we come back, we're going to be talking about some of the current efforts, intentional efforts, to redefine evangelicalism, I would argue, at the expense of the evangel, the expense of the good news. When we come back, we'll be talking about that. You can join the conversation by calling us at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the place for intelligent Christian conversation. This is the Albert Mueller Program. We'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Here in the studio with me is my dear friend, Dr. Ligon Duncan, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi, and one of my colleagues in the movement known as Together for the Gospel. We've held conferences in 2006 and 2008, and we're about some other things as well, especially trying to reach out to younger pastors to help to build a movement. Not a movement that will have a building and stationery, but a movement that will have a theme, a theological sense of purpose to help churches recover expository preaching, the preaching of the gospel. And that leads me to say, Lig, you know, I had a professor one time who said something that really struck me. It's one of those things a teacher says you just never forget. He said, if a church is evangelical, then it ought to be that because no one can go there without hearing the gospel.
Amen.
That's a good definition, you know, a good simple definition. No one should be able to go to your church, if you're an evangelical church, without hearing the gospel, being presented with the claims of Christ. Why has the name, the word evangelical, taken on some other connotation?
I think there are a lot of reasons for that. I think one reason that people are shying away from the word evangelical is because of the greater resistance of the culture to anything that is truly robustly gospel, and so they go looking for other words that can mask the reality of what we are. But the term evangelical, I think you mentioned the 1940s and 50s when evangelicals wanted to distance themselves from fundamentalists, but at the same time wanted to articulate a gospel message, is associated in our minds with Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. And I think everybody associates in their mind with Billy Graham a clear, simple gospel message where Christ is presented, where faith is challenged as a message of response to the congregation. And I think that's one thing that associates in people's mind with the word evangelical.
But there are people today who would claim to be evangelical who would not present the gospel with equal simplicity and clarity.
That is true. You have just been in a meeting where you were saying to a group of folks that you had a hard time understanding what they were saying as the gospel in the way they were trying to explain it to you, and they would have assumed themselves as evangelical in some way.
Yeah, and that assumption, whether it's on the part of the one who thinks he's evangelical or the one who thinks you assume a church is evangelical because of the denominational name or because of something else, you have to realize you always have to listen and look beneath the surface. And what you're listening and looking for is biblical authority and confidence in the gospel.
You know, sociologists and historians will define it. One of the reasons we fight about the name evangelicalism is they will often define it subjectively as a person who's had an internal personal experience. Something that you said at Together for the Gospel, the first Together for the Gospel here in Louisville in 2006, was that in our world, people think that their problem is on the outside and the solution is on the inside. And because of that, the way they present the gospel is wrong. and the way that we hear the gospel is wrong. That was a life-changing moment for me. I've used it over and over and over again because I do think it's endemic to the culture. I think that's part of this problem because I think so many people think, well, I'm evangelical because I believe that there's a problem and I believe that there's a solution, but they've got the problem wrong and they've got the solution wrong.
That's
and
right.
You went on to say, tell them what you said in response to that. But Christianity's message is totally different.
Yeah, it's exactly the opposite. And I have had a lot of feedback from that conversation that we had it together for the gospel because it shocked a lot of people, perhaps in its simplicity. But the reality is that most of us do think that the problem is out there. It's outside of us and the solution's inside. And what we need to do is Ralph Waldo Emerson or, Harry Thoreau to be able to get in touch with ourselves and somehow find the problem within. Christianity is the exact opposite. Christianity tells us the problem is what's inside. You know, we are sinners. That's our problem. We are the culprit. And the only rescue is outside. And, that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what God did for us in Christ. Luther said to Philip Melanchthon, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said to his protege, his student and colleague in the Reformation, he said, Philip, remember the gospel is outside of you. And that's a very important thing. You know, we must come to Christ by faith. That's an internal experience. But it's because of what happened outside of us that Christ accomplished. Let's go to Randy calling from Colorado Springs, listening on KGFT. Go ahead, Randy.
I just want to first thank you, gentlemen, for the courage to step up and speak the truth. It is certainly a message that people need to hear today. I'm, Colorado Springs, very much a lot of evangelical Christian ministries out of here. At one time, we were called the evangelical Mecca of the United States, and so we're exposed to a lot of different teachings. One of the interesting things that I'm in listening to you and having listened to a lot of things that have been coming out of the Springs. Is, and I'm not sure if the term is right, it's sort of like this emergent movement, and it's almost like a postmodernistic blending of the society, of the culture into the church. And one of the things that I've been highly concerned about is that those who say, studying doctrine and spending more time in prayer into the presence of the Lord and holding fast to our foundations, there's almost a despising of that in some of this movement, but that's the foundation of what we've built upon, and we need to build upon is holding fast to the Word of God and to an intimate, intense prayer relationship with Christ. And so,
that's well said.
Thankful to hear you guys coming back to the foundations of truth.
Randy, thank you so much for your call. It's good to hear from you there in Colorado Springs. We'll be glad to hear from others as well. Give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I really appreciate Randy's point, Lig, and he is there. And kind of, it used to be that Wheaton, Illinois was considered kind of the center of evangelicalism in the United States. That's where you found Wheaton College, Christianity Today magazine, that whole Chicago kind of suburban nexus. Colorado Springs did become kind of a second Wheaton. And, there are a lot of ministries there. Evangelicalism is a big movement, and that's a part of the reason why it has the attention of the media. But Randy raised something about the emerging church, and that's another question that comes up here in this program again and again, just with the fact that we've got about a minute before we go into a break here. Let me just say that I think the kinds of issues that Randy is talking about are exactly the kind of thing I would say should be our diagnostic test. When we find a church, whatever it's labeled, do we find a clear teaching of the Scriptures? Do we find expository preaching at the center? Do we find a presentation of the gospel and a call to repentance and faith central? Those are the things without which you can't possibly have a gospel church.
Amen. That objective presentation of the gospel and that subjective response of faith is absolutely essential. When the objective is compromised, we don't know what we're believing in.
Then you have what Randy talked about with prayer and the devotional life, the very simple biblical means of grace that are demonstrated as very much a part of the Christian life. Without those things, you have to ask, how does one think that growth would come? Back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back. We just have a few minutes left in the program today. Lig, it's always a great privilege to have you here, especially in the studio. I'm just so thankful for you and your ministry. Tell folks how they can find out more about your ministry at First Pres and the other organizations that that you're leading.
If you want to get some of the resources at First Presbyterian Church, you can go to www.fpcjackson.org. If you'd like to learn more about the work of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, you can go to alliancenet.org. If you'd like to know more about the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which is housed right here in Louisville, Kentucky at the Southern Baptist Seminary, you can go to cbmw.org.
You know, when you start talking about the things we're talking about here in terms of evangelicalism and in terms of the problems that we just, in terms of heartfelt urgency, feel like we have to talk about, you know, the most important thing is not a movement, but that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You mentioned the outline that you use in your church in terms of helping people to present the gospel. Would you just tell us that one more time?
Yeah. God our maker, sin our failure, Christ our Savior, faith our answer, and new life our pleasure. We want to stress that everyone is obligated to God because God made us, and yet we've rebelled against Him. We've sinned against Him. We've broken His law. We've turned our back on Him. We've worshiped ourselves. In spite of this, God in His love has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live as a human being and to die in our place so that all who trust in Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel are pardoned of their sin and received into God's family, forgiven, accepted, and blessed, and that their response is a new life of obedience and discipleship that will end up with eternal fellowship with the living God. Everyone needs to know those five things.
You know, that is a very Presbyterian way to do it. In one sense, you have a great outline, but the first letters don't spell anything. If we Baptists were doing that outline, you take it to be an acronym, it would spell something. But let me tell you, that is one of the clearest presentations of the gospel I have ever heard. And that's the kind of thing that you can teach just about any Christian to be able to tell. And that's what you hope as a pastor, isn't it? To see your people telling that story to everyone that they know.
Absolutely. We want everyone in every healthy local congregation to recognize that sharing the gospel is not just something the ministers do or the deacons do or the evangelists do that come into town to preach to us. It's something that all of us as disciples ought to be doing, telling the story of salvation in Jesus Christ.
I want to go back to that statement that I repeated to you, which I'd heard years ago, in which it was said, if a church is really evangelical, then you can't go to church there without being presented with the gospel. So let's turn that around and say, if we are individually, you and I and all the friends and people we know, if we really are evangelicals, then folks better not be able to know us without hearing the gospel as well.
Amen.
To Dr. Lig Duncan, thanks for joining me here in the studio today. To all of you, thanks for joining the conversation. We'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Be sure to go to the website at www.albertmiller.com, and we'll meet you next week. I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.